So I need to start this morning by making two things really clear about Leviticus. The first is that the book of Leviticus is not about God's anger. Whenever I read this book with people, I discover the assumption sitting right there in the middle of the table, page after page of bloody sacrifices. They must be about how sinful people appease an angry God, right? People see page after page of laws that must be obeyed, or else. We often read Leviticus as though God is just like right on the verge of anger all the time, if he's not already just perpetually angry at all of us always. But go ahead and read Leviticus and find any reference to God's anger. I dare you to try. Good luck. There is only one, and it's a weak one at that. Moses warns that maybe God could get angry with a couple priests, but that's it. The book of Leviticus is not about dealing with God's anger. That's the first thing I want to make clear. And then there's the second essential truth about Leviticus. This book is not a burdensome set of empty rituals. Whatever you think about these instructions, as burdensome, as tedious, and as legalistic as they might seem to you, they are not intended as a burden for God's people. This system was an act of grace and blessing by God, for his people. In Deuteronomy, Moses describes the entire system of offerings in this exact way. Chapter 12, verse 5, he says, "You shall seek the place that Yahweh your God will choose out for all of the tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and your and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock." And listen to this. "There you shall eat before Yahweh your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which Yahweh your God has blessed you. You shall rejoice when you do these things." And this exact sentiment gets repeated multiple times. Leviticus was not a burden, but an invitation into the joy of the Lord. Do you believe that? I read it and I struggle to believe that. I am saying that out loud to convince myself that it's true. I believe it mostly. Let me say from the beginning, right? If you hear that in Leviticus, an angry God, you are reading it wrong. Take a step back and remember how God described himself to Moses. Yahweh is a merciful God, gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving sins, but holding the guilty accountable. Read Leviticus, assuming that this is true about God, that this is actually what God is like, and see how the book begins to come alive for you. And then let me also say, right, if you read Leviticus as cold, burdensome, legalistic ritual, you're reading it wrong. Take a step forward, lean into it, and imagine what it would be like to be afraid of God, but then to have the God of the universe guide you safely into his holy presence. Right? Keep rereading Leviticus until you find yourself rejoicing over the sheer grace and lavish generosity of Yahweh in these words. If Leviticus is not about an angry God, and it's not about a burdensome set of empty rituals, importantly, we must ask and answer the question, like, what is it about then, right? And so let me make one more claim, and this will guide our whole morning. And put me to the test. As you're reading check this out. Does this hold true? The book of Leviticus is about this one thing. How Yahweh invites his people to boldly come close to him. Leviticus is about this one thing, how Yahweh invites his people to boldly come close to him. Sadly, the English language, the language that for which many of us in here, it is our first language, makes it hard to hear how central this one thing is in this book. And so like, let's look at something together. Turn your Bible to the very beginning of Leviticus. Leviticus 1:1. And let's hear this. Yahweh called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say this to them. When any one of you brings an offering to Yahweh, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord." Leviticus opens with Yahweh giving what seems like specific guidance about how to bring an offering to him. Or so our translations make it seem, right? You just heard some of this. When any of you brings an offering, you shall bring your offering. If this offering is a burnt offering, he shall offer, he shall bring. You hear this language repeatedly. Maybe you notice there is a lot happening, right, with the words bring and offering. What's not obvious in English is that in Hebrew, which is what Leviticus was written in, the word bring and the word offering come from the exact same root, meaning be near. So just to give you a quick English example of how this works, consider the word bake. I like baking. That's not true. I like eating stuff that has been baked. I want to clarify that. I like when other people are baking. And I get to eat. So when any of you bakes me any baked goods, you shall bake your baked goods with plenty of sugar. If your baked goods are cheesecakes, then you shall bake cheesecakes that I like. You shall bake for me and I will enjoy it. That's the way that this first, so this is what the first verses of Leviticus essentially sound like in Hebrew. But we don't talk like this in English, so translators make it more readable. But just listen with a more literal translation. When any of you comes near to Yahweh with a nearness thing, you shall come near with a nearness thing of livestock. If your nearness thing is entirely burned, come near with an unblemished male. Come near to the entrance of the tent and Yahweh will accept it. That's a little burdensome to read, right? Seven references to coming near in just two verses. Does this sound like a dangerous, angry God warning us that he's ready to devour his people? Or does this sound like a God who keeps resending the Evite to his party, reminding you to finally RSVP because he really wants people to come over and to be with him? Not because Yahweh is needy or clingy, but because Yahweh is love, right? And he wants to share his life with others. And Yahweh knows that apart from him, there is no life. Yahweh knows that he has everything that humans need to live and to flourish. And so Yahweh invites people again and again to come close to him. And when they come close, to not come empty-handed, right? Imagine in your life, in your circumstances, all of the different reasons why someone might invite you over to their house. It might be for a dinner party or a game night or a movie night. Maybe you're coming over for a wedding shower or a birthday party. Maybe you're coming over because you just had a fight and it's time, you need to make up depending on the occasion, right? You'll show up with something different in your hands. The first seven chapters of Leviticus are all about the gifts that an Israelite might bring with them when they come to meet with Yahweh. And each of these gifts gives us a glimpse into the kind of relationship that Yahweh wants to have with his people. And there are four basic gifts that an Israelite worshiper might bring near to Yahweh. And we'll take a look at each of those gifts just briefly. First, you could come near with something that could be burned up entirely. This could be livestock if you had it, or birds if you were less well off. And if you had really limited resources, you could burn up some grain. When we were trying to get into this building 20 years ago, one guy sold a really nice car, and he gave a single donation of like nearly $50,000 just to help us buy it. Reminds me of the woman who comes to Jesus and pours an entire bottle of perfume on Jesus' feet. What a waste. Like, it's so lavish and ridiculous, but a waste that is somehow worth it because it communicates something of God's just supreme value and worth. Leviticus refers to this as the burnt offering. Next, an Israelite worshiper might come near to Yahweh with an animal that they could enjoy with Yahweh or before Yahweh, in Yahweh's presence. In the ancient world, to eat with somebody was a sign of friendship. This is why Jesus is constantly criticized for eating with sinners and tax collectors. How could you associate with them? Well, if you could come close to Yahweh, the God of the universe, and eat meat in his presence and not be destroyed, like, this was a sign of peace between you and God. And Leviticus tells us that there are actually three reasons why a family might eat before God. They might come with food to eat if they're just thankful for something that Yahweh had done, and they want to express that. I mean, right? Imagine throwing a party to thank God for the birth of a child, an act of God's healing, or really anything that you're thankful for. Or a family might come before God with food to eat if they had made a promise to God and then finished that promise out, fulfilled it, carried it to its end. And this would be like a celebration dinner. Like, imagine having a party where you celebrate God's faithfulness to you through a long season. Maybe you believe that God had you in a particular program of school and you graduate and you celebrate the completion of that work, or you've been working towards something that you knew that God had called you to, and you've sort of arrived there. You've finish that work, you might celebrate in the presence of God and with family and have a party for it. And then finally, a family might come close to God with food to eat just for the heck of it, right? A family might just want to come be close to Yahweh and enjoy his presence. And so they come and they eat before him. And maybe you can imagine, right? This is what our small groups do on a regular basis when there's no study for us or there's no service for us to do, and we just eat together with an awareness that God is with us and at work in our midst. Different translations translate this second nearness gift in a variety of ways, but you might see it called a peace offering or a fellowship offering or a well-being offering, but it's all the same general idea, same idea. The idea is that this is the only thing that you might bring to Yahweh that you and your family would also eat together. Next, an Israelite would come near to Yahweh with something to deal with any sin a person had committed against God. So an Israelite could deal with their own sin. There are instructions for how the community would deal with like corporate sin. And then God instructs the people on how to deal with the sins of the priests. If a person realizes their guilt, they then confess their sin, the sin that they've committed, and then they give something to God, a lamb or a goat, unless they can't afford one. Then they bring two birds, and if they can't afford that, then they bring grain. The Bible is very aware that our world is often filled with people at very different economic places, and so clearly the system's not designed to be an economic burden on anybody, but an invitation into the presence of God wherever you're at. And with that, the Israelite would be purified from their sin. Just a thought, something to consider. This purification offering, this sin offering, you could bring grain. We tend to think that the forgiveness of sins, that God's extending of forgiveness to us is only through the death of an animal. And yet, if you were among the poorest in Israel, all you were asked to bring was grain. Let that be a rabbit troll for, rabbit trail for you to follow. Sin offering, purification offering. And then finally, the last one, the fourth one. An Israelite might bring something to God in an attempt to repair something that they had broken. So what if you've not only disobeyed God, but in the process, you have actually sinned against someone else, hurt someone else? What if you've been caught stealing from someone or oppressing your neighbor? Well, God expected an Israelite who comes to worship him to make things right, that they would then return anything that was taken, adding a fifth to it, and they would give something to God along with it. This isn't about making things even, but actually an invitation to demonstrate that your heart has been transformed, because you not only give back what you have taken, but you give above and beyond in your effort to repair what was broken. Consider Zacchaeus, who pays back everybody he's defrauded and goes beyond that. Right? In this way, it wasn't just about feeling bad or guilty because maybe you were caught. God expected his people to have their hearts changed and to want what God wants, to have a heart that longs for things to be made right. And so when you've wronged something, God offers direction to help you right it, to fix what you've broken, to repair your community and relationships. This fourth gift is often called the guilt offering, but sometimes it's called a reparations offering or a restitution offering. So just pause there. It's a lot of information on some strange offerings. But consider these four reasons why Yahweh might invite an Israelite to come close to him. To wastefully burn up something, to eat before him, to confess the ways they've let him down, to repair a broken relationship. Do any of these invitations to come close sound like the ravings of a wrathful and vengeful God out to destroy everyone who doesn't fall into line? No. Not when we consider what these offerings are. I mean, just consider for a second, right, that God already knows that his people are going to sin against him and each other, right? He is anticipating this and gently telling his people what to do when it happens. He knows it's coming. Thinking about these four invitations, they can also help us prepare as we come close to God. Because God's invitation continues to come out to us this morning. Have you come close to Yahweh with anything in your hands? Maybe you've come this morning with a gift so ridiculously generous and extravagant that someone might accuse you of being wasteful. Maybe you came with something that all of us could enjoy together, something that expresses your thankfulness for what God has done. Maybe you've come this morning with a confession of sin and a readiness to repent. Maybe you've come close today with a plan to make things right with someone else, to fix something that you've broken. Or maybe you're here, at least physically, but you haven't actually come close to God. Maybe you've come without anything to give. One of the reasons Leviticus is so weird to us is that we have been discipled by an American version of Christianity that Jesus probably wouldn't recognize. I mean, just imagine for a second, Jesus would be more comfortable walking into a temple where all of these sacrifices are being practiced than into one of our churches. That this would look very unfamiliar to him. Many of us have been trained to believe that feeling close to God is the most important thing, and that doing something, giving something, is somehow secondary. And so we can, in our lives, in our faith, show up in gatherings like this, not looking to offer God anything, not looking to give anything, but expecting only to get and to consume, expecting God to do something for us. This is one of the reasons why when you walk into this room, every single time you will find in this place your attention, hopefully, I pray, being drawn to one of three distinct focal points. Right at the center of our gatherings is a table with bread and a cup, the body and the blood of Jesus given for you. Jesus' life for your life. Jesus' blood for your forgiveness. And then just behind that table is this pulpit with a Bible on it. God's words to us, for us, words of life, correction, instruction, rebuke, and encouragement, all is grace. And then you'll notice, kind of towering over everything we do here on this platform, is a cross. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus was lifted up, bearing our sins, our curse. So that wherever you look, wherever you sit in this room, your eyes are drawn, are oriented to signs of God's generosity, to the generosity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who just gives and gives and has already given. And all of that giving happened way before you walked into this room with any of your measly gifts, as wasteful as they might seem to us. Paul writes that we have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. That's a lot of blessing. Our lives already overflow with the generous gifts and blessing of God. So that whether you feel close to God or feel far from him, he has already come close to us. He has already come close to you. He is near you even now, regardless of how you feel. And near you, God invites all of us to come close to him and to do something with these gifts, with all of these blessings that he has already given us. Our team is going to come. As we prepare to join Jesus at his table, as they come, just consider what the Holy Spirit is asking of us, is asking of you today. Right? Maybe it's time to be a little wasteful with a gift for God, like the woman who washes Jesus' feet with her bottle of perfume. Maybe God is asking you to throw an epic party where Jesus is the guest of honor and you invite all of the people who never get invited to anything. Maybe God is asking for your sin. He's asking you to see it clearly, to name it, confess it, and turn from it. And maybe it's time to make things right with someone, to give the gift of restoration. And maybe the Holy Spirit is prompting you to give in some entirely different way as you come close to Jesus this morning. But we can't forget, right? Come is an action word, and so is give. Something must be done. And while we consider what God asks of us, we gather around the table to remember what was first done for us, to remember that we can never outgive God, to remember that everything we have and give was already first given to us. This is the gospel. I invite you to come and receive the bread and the cup. Would you come forward, receive them, return to your seats, and there we will eat and drink together as one people, celebrating the God of the universe has done for you and for me and for all creation. The gifts of God for the people of God. Would you come and receive?